often that I preach on the same passage 2 weeks in a row. But in fact, there is so much in Matthew chapter 23 that I could probably preach on it for not just a couple weeks, but probably a couple months. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture again this morning. We please listen carefully, for these are the words of God to us here this morning. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teacher of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to even lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by other people. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this day to be authentic, to be Christians who live even with transparency and to the point even where people can see our own warts and our own shortcomings and the way that you make up the difference in our lives. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer, amen. You may be seated. A point of clarification needs to be made, but I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the crucifixion was legally performed. So one of the things I want to tell people every now and then is that just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. Amen? But the crucifixion was legally performed. I mean, Jesus was tried, he was convicted, and he was punished to death under Roman law. He was a political criminal. That's what he was treated like. And the thing is when he called himself the King of the Jews, he was looked at and brandished as someone that was trying to destabilize the Roman government. Now, Herod was one of those people that thought that if he couldn't just live, his ego was such, he couldn't live with someone else to be having the title king other than himself. He just couldn't handle that, so he was going to do whatever he could, even though he was just a puppet governor. I don't know if you're aware of that, but he was just there to bring about the policies of the divine king, who was Caesar at the time, and so he was just there living that out. But it wasn't only under the Roman law that Jesus could have been convicted. He also could have been convicted underneath the Jewish law as well. The Jewish governing body was the Sanhedrin, and they actually passed it along to the higher authorities. That's what they ended up doing at the time. But one of the things that they could have charged him with and brought against him was the fact that he desecrated the Sabbath. He would eat on the Sabbath. He would harvest on the Sabbath. He would travel on the Sabbath. These are things that he did. He healed on the Sabbath. He also was somebody who looked at and they thought he was involved in witchcraft or sorcery of some kind. And the main point of what he was basically brought about from that was that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody knew that Lazarus was literally dead and they saw him literally alive. And so Jesus was charged also with sorcery and witchcraft and the act that he did upon Lazarus. But when Jesus disobeyed the law, it wasn't because he had some disgust with the traditions or what God asked him to do. Jesus spent a lot of time actually focusing on the demands of the Torah, but what he really wanted to focus on was what the heart of the Torah was all about. Now, the thing is that Jesus thought that the laws that were in the Bible were really important, but the intent that God had behind the law was more important than the law itself. Now, he could latch onto a particular day to worship, and that's going to be something he really, really thought was really important. But he decided to latch onto the people who needed to be a part of the daily worship of God. So he let go of the daily worship of God on a particular day or a particular, people get so focused on a particular religious act that has to be done a perfect way. And they forget that there's a people that we need to be leading along in that act to usher them into the presence of God. And Jesus thought that the people were more important than the religious acts themselves. The Word of God is holy because it puts God's Word in our ears and God's hand on our hearts. The Bible brings what is holy in contact and conversation with our unholy lives. That's what it's there to do. It's there for people. It's not just there just so we can make sure we do all the right things. And that's what thing that the Pharisees were all about. They wanted to have a right order of things. They want to do everything perfectly as the law described, And what they were doing is overlooking the nature and the intent behind the law, which was the people being ushered into the kingdom of God, into the presence of who God was. Jesus gets really frustrated with religious people. In fact, that's one of the things about in the Bible that's really important for us to know, is that really Jesus spends less time talking about all the people in the world's sins, even though if you know anything about the Greco-Roman world, sins were prevalent everywhere. Jesus spends so little time talking about those things. He spends most of his time talking about what he would term as religious hypocrisy. That's what he spends most of his time in this whole chapter, in chapter 23 of Matthew. And maybe this week you look at it a little bit more in detail. But in Matthew chapter 23, he gives seven woes to the religious leaders of the day. And he talks about what they're doing wrong in light of God's intent of what they should be doing. One of the things that he says, and it's one of those things I think we can learn from today, he spent some time saying that the religious leaders of the day tie up heavy loads on people and put them on shoulders and burden them, put heavy loads on their shoulders and burden them down to the point, but they're unwilling to lift a finger themselves. Now, I don't know about you. When I first read that, one thing I think about is what heavy loads are they tying up on them, right? And I kind of envision, when I first read it, I envisioned them actually literally putting a real load on someone's shoulders and making them walk with it. But that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about that they have so many obligations and things and restrictions they're placing on the law and the Torah. They're making the law sound so hard for people to live and to love God that they're tying this huge burden down upon them. Will you guys please stop? You're being distracting to me right now. Please. They're tying this huge load upon them on their shoulders. And what Jesus is referring to is that they're making a massive obligation to live a God-centered life. They're making it a huge deal, and they're making so much, putting so much into it that the people can't live it. And what he wants them to do is live a life of love. And I think we got to be careful too that we're not so committed to what our interpretations of Scripture are and how it must be lived out that we miss the opportunity to live out the person and work of Jesus towards someone else. And that's why I think, you know, I know we can sit around as Christian circles and talk about what the Bible says, and you know we can. Have a belief, and sometimes I can even look across the table at somebody, have a difference of opinion with them because they believe one way and the Bible could be interpreted a couple ways. But I think it's really difficult for us when we do it in a public sphere out there in the world and we start spouting all of what our Christian interpretations of Scripture are, and we make that what the sole focus of Christianity is without focusing on what the love of God is first. And I think that's what's going on in the world right now. There's a lot of Christians getting up and talking about what the Bible says, what the Bible says, what the Bible says. And so what people in the world who are not Christians hear is, man, the Bible says a lot of things, and that's really hard for me to live out, you know. And I'm just focused on whether I should have this beer this Friday night or not, you know. Or maybe I should have that other one and the other one and the other one, right? They're focused on that. They don't know what the love of God is, so they are trying to live the law of God without first knowing the love of God. And that's exactly what's happening here. And the Pharisees are adding layer upon layer upon layer to the obligations of what Scripture says, making it so heavy that the normal person can't live a life of love toward God. And they're not willing to lift a finger to help them bear the load themselves. I think we got to be aware of our own motivations about why we're here and why we're doing religious things. Because sometimes people are like, I'm doing religious things because I was taught that's the right thing to do, right? Because my mom told me, right? My mom told me this and that is what I should do, and therefore I'm here to do this or that because that's what she said was important for me to do. Or I've even heard it that I go to church because everyone who's everyone goes here, and I got to be connected with social places where people that I need to rub elbows with are there. I need to be there so that we can kind of work some things out that we're working out through the week and also work them out on the weekend. But see, being religious, doing everything for people to see, Jesus says, is your own reward in and of itself. He said, if you're just going to do religious things just so everybody else can see, that's your reward. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. For if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And I think if you're just doing religious acts and making them so everybody can see, what you're doing is taking the focus away from God and placing it on who? Yourself. And anything that we're doing, anything we're trying to do for God should be an act of sacrifice because we love him, because he loved us so much. There's a statement in this passage of Scripture this morning that if you're not in the time of Jesus, it's hard for us to envision what he's talking about. He says that the Pharisees and the religious leaders make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Phylacteries are these little small leather cubicle cases containing passages of scripture upon which a little parchment was in there, and there was actually four little scriptures and little script written on them. You're going to put the picture up for me, please? There's a picture that I want to show you kind of what they were doing. You see there's the phylactery is a little box that's put on his forehead, and he also has one on his left arm. Do you see both of them? That's a phylactery, and it's their reaction to obeying Deuteronomy 11:18, which says this: "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, and tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Now, I've been on the plane to head over to the Holy Land, and I've seen people at their times of prayer, they start wrapping these things on their arms and start putting them on their head. And when you see it, it's just a little bit odd, and you kind of wonder what's going on. But they're literally obeying what they feel Scripture says, and in those little boxes are, on a little teeny scroll, written four different Scriptures. Now, what was getting caught up in Jesus' time is some people had these big phylacteries and some people had the small ones, and people were acting, if you have a big one, then you're more religious than somebody else. And also what they were doing is on the four corners of their garments that men wore during Jesus' day, they had this little blue cord, and somebody's tassels were extra wide because those tassels were there to help you remember that God's word is holy and you're to remain holy. So the bigger that you have and everybody sees it, you're just making everybody know that you're just that much more holy than somebody else. Well, Jesus basically is warning those who follow him should not parade around religious objects or make clothing ornate in order to trumpet one's spirituality to try to gain the admiration of other people. We do that, don't we? We really do. And in fact, and you know, I've been around a lot of people. One of the reasons that you've never seen me that often in a robe, have you? It's not really a thing with me. And it's the reason it isn't is because I grew up in poverty. I didn't have a lot of things growing up, and I can imagine if I was a little kid, I'm not doing this for the 90-year-old person sitting here who love to have a person in a robe and just make them feel great. I'm doing it for the little kid who's in poverty, who shows up at church, and that separation of that person in the robe and where they're at and where that is so far apart that they're not going to be able to bridge the gap and think that that's how far apart I am from God, because look at where he is and look at where I'm at. Why do I not preach up there, and why do I preach down here? There's certain decisions that I've made because I'm just one of you. That's what I want you to see me as, is just another person just like you, struggling along to be who God wants me to be. I'm not somebody that needs to be high up and looking. There's a pulpit, kid you not, a soft target from the scripture, but there's a pulpit in one of our churches that it's in Bloomington that the pulpit literally is 10 foot high off of the platform, and you have to walk up into it and get into some stairs to get up above it, and there's a huge, monstrous thing that comes down over the top of it. It's there to make the pulpit and the scripture stand out, right? I'm not sure that's where Jesus really is. Jesus is found in walking among the people, allowing the spirituality of the everyday and the love that you have for God and who Jesus is to be allowed to be seen by other people. That's where it is. It's not about making sure that every little detail of the law is followed, although there's some laws that I hope that we're trying to follow, and there's some ways in which I hope we're trying to act. But it really is going to be found in the way that we allow our love to be moving forward in the lives of somebody else. I think we live in a society that's infatuated with special titles and being honored as the good folks that we are. Have you ever been around anybody who got their doctorate and now wants to be called doctor all the time? Raise your hand. I've been in those circles. They want to make sure. Now, it's Dr. Barbara so-and-so, right? They want to make sure that they know, and everybody knows it. Jesus spends a lot of time here talking about titles. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And there's three titles he talks about how that we shouldn't be about those things. He says rabbi, teacher, and father. Three different ones, right? The thing is, in Jesus' day, it was the aspiration of every disciple to become a what? A rabbi, a teacher of other people. As you actually went up the steps of being a disciple, the ultimate goal was for you to become a rabbi so you could teach other people. And actually, amongst rabbis, there was all this elbowing each other, who's the most authoritative rabbi, and it was just a big deal. It's just like climbing up the ladder in any kind of company or corporate situation. They all wanted to get to the top. So Jesus kind of deconstructs the whole thing by saying that no longer those who follow me are even to worry about whether they get to be called rabbi or not, because they only have one rabbi. So he just basically cuts to the heart, cuts everybody's feet out from under them and says, forever and ever, now you're going to be called a disciple. You're not going to be able to be called a rabbi again. Then he says, father. Now, that's a little bit interesting, right? Why does he say father? Because we all have dads, right? We all have fathers, and that kind of, it comes off as peculiar. But what he's saying is that your loyalty to family should not supersede your loyalty to who? To God. It's God first and everything else second. That's really what we're talking about last week, is that that your loyalty to the nation state should be less than your loyalty to who? To God. God should be the number one programmatic event in your life, and what he asks you to do should not be superseded by anything. God alone should get the glory and honor that's due him. Such spiritual peacocks we can easily become. Geoffrey Chaucer, writing in the Canterbury Tales, observed that preachers and roosters have a lot in common. They're both given to strutting around and preening themselves in public and crowing about the same hour each day. Oh, how self-important we can become. In Shakespeare's character, he shouts, "I am Sir Andrew Aguecheek, and when I speak, let no dog bark." We think that we're more important than we are, but Jesus reminds us that only God is great, and the rest of us are just equals. That's what he's saying. I knew a minister that when he came to a new church, and they had a parking space right out front, right, so he could get in easily, and said pastor's parking spot or whatever. He took that off, took the post out, dug it up, threw it away, and he started parking in the back of the parking lot because he wanted to be just like everybody else, that he didn't want to stand out. He didn't want his name to be greater than anyone else, so he walked in, even in the rain, just like every other person. One of the things that this is where we kind of get deeper into Matthew chapter 23, but Moses' law actually asked for a tenth of everything that you have. And what the Pharisees were doing is they were taking that tenth to the extreme. Even on the most basic of garden herbs, they were making sure that their tenth was given. It says on their dill, their cumin, and their mint, they were even giving a tenth of that. So if you go to your spice cabinets today, you got to take out a little bit of the tenth and make sure that part goes to God. That's what they were doing. But they were actually doing that while at the same time not following along with the justice and the mercy and the compassion and the love of God for the people that they're supposed to have. It's because they were so wrapped up in the minutiae of the law that they couldn't really live the law in their lives. Do you know people like that? There's people who are Christians right now, and they may be in this room, that we get so caught up in doing all these little things of the law right, but we're missing out on the greater things of the law. The greater things are stuff like bringing justice to those who are wronged, mercy to those who do wrong, and faithfulness to those who have departed the faith. I don't know if you know that, but we're not supposed to spend so much time trying to follow the law that we neglect the actual intent of the law. And that's what Jesus is spending so much time talking about, that I don't know, do you think right now that one of your jobs as a Christian man or woman is to right the wrongs of injustice in our world? Think about that. That's one of our jobs. It's not just to obey the Ten Commandments. One of our jobs and the intent of God is that we are making sure that injustice doesn't exist. One of the things also is that when people are falling short of who God wants them to be, our job is not to say, well, this is what the Bible says. Look at all these things that you're doing wrong. Our job is to offer mercy, not just to say this is what the law says. It's to reach your hand out and pull them up and say, I know where you come from. I've been there before. I'm here with you now. Walk with me. Let's try to walk together down this path. That's where the rubber meets the road in Christianity and spirituality, is that a lot of times it's easier for us to follow the law or try to do it ourselves rather than live the intent of the law with the people around us. And that's exactly what was happening in Jesus' day. Our responsibility to God is to bring about righteousness in this world, not simply to perpetuate religious activity and burdens on people. And I don't know if you think about that. Are you here right now to bring about the righteousness of God in the world? And I know it all starts in our hearts, but it also starts in the way we act our lives out to other people around us. Jesus has a very sarcastic humor. I don't know if you noticed that or not about Jesus, because what he says in this passage, he says, "You blind guide, you will strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Do you know what he's talking about? When they would make wine, they had these big vats of grape juice. So what easily comes? Meredith, what happens when you, if you have these big vats of wine out there, what happens? Gnats start flying around, right? They're fermenting grapes. So all these gnats are coming. So they were straining out their wine and getting every little winged creature so they wouldn't be unclean, while at the same time neglecting that they're not supposed to be around camels either. And he said, you're just like everybody else. And the thing is that disobedience in some things is the same thing as disobedience in everything. You can't just say at one time, hey, everything's going right in my life and I'm obeying God, and be disobedient in the small place. Now, if Phoebe and Zeke and Emma right now, if I asked them to live their lives in a certain way and they follow 60% of it. Are they disobedient or are they obedient? They're both and, right? So that's the same way we look at our lives too. Right now, this is why we are just sinners in need of grace, because you can follow God as much as you want to right now, but no matter who you are, where you come from, right now there's a part of your life in which you're falling short. Would you say amen? There's a part of your life where you're falling short, and so you can say and come to that healthy understanding that I'm still disobedient to who God wants me to be, but I'm striving on the way to be more like Him. That's where we are. That's who God wants us to be. To display partial disobedience alongside obedience is still disobedience. Now, is there anybody here who doesn't want to look good every day? When you look in that mirror, do you say, you're just a handsome devil? Anybody say that? I think we all want to look good. We all want to look in the mirror and say, I look handsome or I look pretty or whatever. Everybody, most of the time, no one's going to say, I wish I were uglier. Is that true? When you don't look good, it affects how you feel. There's a study done by one researcher at Yale University some time back that said that on bad hair days, our lives are a lot worse. He said the study found that on those days when our hair doesn't cooperate, we feel less smart, we're less capable, we're more embarrassed, and less sociable. The surprising thing is that men and not women were the ones most affected by those things. See, I don't have to worry about that. But for the most part, we all want to look good, right? A few years back, there was a poll on the internet that asked a couple questions. One of them was, which one of the members of your family is the best looking? Well, you want to guess how many respondents answered? The top rated one was me. I'm the best looking. The second question they ask is, which of your family members was the smartest? What do you think the answer was? Either myself or me was the most top rated answer. Then they ask a third question, which one of my family members is most likely to tell a lie? And me or myself only ranked 9th out of the 10 possibilities. So most of us think that we're better looking, we're smarter, and we're more honest than the rest of our families, right? See, those in Jesus' day wanted to look good too, and they wanted to look good on the outside. They were highly committed to all these purity laws that they had. They required so much extra ceremonial attention that the people outside their doors that were begging and hungry got no attention at all. Time and time again, Jesus is criticized for eating with people who are ceremonially unclean, while at the same time, these people are out here going off doing all these ceremonial rituals to try to get clean. And what Jesus says is they're like whitewashed tombs. Think about that. What is he saying? You can go paint a tomb all you want. You can make it nice and white and pretty on the outside. You can even put a Glade plug in on the inside, but it's still for something dead. Amen? It's still rotten, raunchy, and full of decay. And he said, that's what you're like. You can put on all these outward adornments. You can make yourself look good. You can wear all the right clothes, but on the inside, you're still the same thing as a tomb, full of dead things to me. It's because they're majoring in the minors. Do you remember me saying that last week? We can major in the minors and forget the things that God really intends for us to be about doing. A root of hypocrisy is pride. And pride is actually the desire for us to be seen as better than we actually are. You feel that in your life? You don't want anybody else to look at you and say, well, that person, well, they're full of this or they're full of that. We want people to look at us and say, hey, that person has some great character attributes that I want to embody in my life, or that person has this much money and I'd like to drive that kind of car. That's how we want it. We want everybody to see us as better than we actually are. That's where the root of pride comes from, wanting to be seen as better than you actually are. And the thing is that we got to understand as Christians, and this is where some things all start to meet together in Matthew chapter 23. The thing we've got to understand as Christian men and women is that when we begin to show ourselves and make other people think that we're better than we actually are, we put the truth of God farther away from their hearts. Because they're in the same boat we are. We put the truth of God farther away from them because they think, well, I have that much to span to cross, I can never get there. You have to be that good to be a follower of Jesus, because Christians are never transparent enough to show where their shortcomings are. So the people out there who are trying to come to know who Jesus is, they feel burdened down with such a heavy load that they can never cross that chasm. That's what Jesus is talking about. As religious people, we've got to be transparent about who we really are and not try to cover up that we're just a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We got to major in the majors. And the majors are this: justice, mercy, faithfulness, and grace. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, and grace. Authenticity is allowing others to see you as you actually are. That's what it means. Allowing others to see you as you actually are. Jesus was known as being very direct, and I think that's the big thing about him that I like, is he's pretty direct. He kind of tells it like it is, and he goes on and forward. There's a story that kind of lets me think about this a little bit deeper. There's two brothers. One was David Livingstone and one's John Livingstone. One of them, they both had really strong goals. One of them wanted to be very, very rich and very, very famous. The other one wanted to follow God with his life. John Livingstone actually became rich and famous, and David Livingstone became a medical missionary to Africa. He was never rich, although he did become pretty famous for his missionary journeys in the 19th century. In his later years, actually, David was offered the ability and the attempt to come back to England and live out his life and his last days in comfort. Here was his chance to finally bask in the admiration of people, be able to teach other people about what a missionary is supposed to do and all that stuff. He decided, instead of doing that, to stay in Africa. He lived in poverty and actually ended up dying from one of the illnesses that spread in the tropics of that region. Both brothers lived out their dreams, and yet on John Livingstone's tomb was engraved these words: "Here lies the brother of David Livingstone. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And I think one of the most sad things about our churches is that there are people who will sit in the pews their whole lives and never realize that loving God is more than just obeying all the rules. It's about having a relationship with other people, a relationship of love that brings them into the kingdom of God. And it starts within your own home and moves itself outward into the world. Let's pray together. Lord, Matthew 23 is so packed full of your truth. And your truth is so different from the world in which we live. Lord, we want to puff ourselves up. We want people to think of us as better than we are. We want people to call us doctor or look at us with some kind of prestige. And Lord, we pray that you help us to live a life of humility and kindness. And Lord, that we would see it as part of our responsibility as a church to look out in our world and see where injustice lies, Lord, and make things right. Did you help us be faithful to those who have been far from the church for a long time, Lord, and not tie up unnecessary burdens on them, Lord, to help them to love you before they try to obey everything that you've asked them to obey. Lord, pray that you'd ultimately just help us to be like your son, Jesus. That's what we want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.